It was in the temple, just before Passover. That's when I first saw him. I overlooked him at first, a Galilean, roughly dressed, roughly spoken like any other, a peasant, crouched over in the corner in the shade, fashioning something with his hands. Then, suddenly, he was up. It was all on. He was driving the traders, their sheep and their cattle, the traders and the trader and the trade. He had a whip and he drove them all out, overturning the tables. He said, "Stop making the house of my father a house of trade." It was quite a scene, and I enjoyed it. The trade, the abuse, the profiteering and exploitation, all these things had corrupted our temple. It appalled me. It grieved me. It would have grieved any faithful Jew. We lamented, we prayed. I, being a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, I worked quietly behind closed doors, using my place on the Sanhedrin and exerting my influence wherever I could to try and turn things around, to make them at least a bit better. You've got to understand, given the circumstances, overt protest would have been futile, possibly suicidal. Sure, I was a ruler of the Jews, but Caesar and his empire were generous in bestowing rulers on people like us. There were the ruling priests appointed by Rome. There were the Herods appointed by Rome. There were the ruling tribute collectors appointed by Rome. There were the military rulers appointed and commanded by Rome. So I was the ruler of the Jews, but there were many rulers over me. I lamented, I prayed, I worked quietly behind the scenes. I waited for the promised Messiah to come. But this Galilean, he seemed to be doing more than praying and waiting. With his whip, his handmade whip in hand, he drove the traders, the traded, and trade itself out of the temple. Surely, he couldn't imagine he would get away with it, could he? Those rostered in charge that day, they challenged him. Of course they did. "On what authority do you do all this?" they said. They demanded a sign, but he answered obliquely, a riddle about destroying the temple and raising it in 3 days. An ambiguous answer, if ever there was one. It could mean nothing or anything or everything. But those in charge, they were deaf to the layers of meaning in those words. They mocked him, laughing. "This temple, it's been under construction for 46 years and it's not finished, and you think that you'll put it back in 3 days?" They mocked him. I wondered, what did he mean? Intrigued, I stood at a distance over coming days, watching, listening, observing. Signs and wonders he did, teaching, the Passover crowds believing in his name. I kept asking myself, who is this man? Dangerous, yes. Enigmatic, definitely. Compassionate, obviously. But no one could do the signs and wonders that he was doing if God were not with him. So what was his purpose? Who was he? I had to find out. A daylight meeting would have been out of the question. Remember all those crowds? So I waited until nightfall, but, you know, he was never alone. But I arrived at the place, and then I was there with him and the others, and I didn't quite know what to say. How should I introduce myself? What should I ask? So I began politely, asking nothing, just repeating what I and many others had been saying. "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from God being with them. He smiled. And when he answered, it seemed to me that he spoke directly to all those questions for which I hadn't been able to put words to, that are things I couldn't put into words. He said, "Amen. Amen, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born anew from above." These words, again, they could be understood in many ways. This man, he seems to have a way with double and triple entendres, weaving possibility, hinting at eternity, alluding to the scriptures in all kinds of ways. I'm silent for a while. How do I respond to this? And then I go with the simplest, plainest meaning I can think of and say, how can anyone be born having grown old? Can one enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born? Jesus, that twinkle in his eye again, he answered, "Amen, amen. I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished when I say to you, you must be born from above, anew, again. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So with all who are born of the Spirit." How do you respond to that? I said something simple again. How can these things be? I wasn't questioning his words. I wasn't doubting. I was overwhelmed by the enormity of it and the layers of meaning, the richness of what he said. I was full of wonder. Now, looking back, I wonder even more. But Jesus smiled again, that twinkle in his eye, and said, You're a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things. A challenge to go deeper and an affirmation of my role as a teacher, as someone who was seeking to understand. And I'm still wondering and thinking, and my mind is exploding as well as my heart. Then Jesus turns to speak, not just to me with everyone else listening in, but to everyone, with me included. I'm not cast aside. He says, "Amen, amen. I tell you that we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of humanity. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of humanity be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may live eternally." I was there then listening. You can't imagine what it was like, because how can anyone possibly get their minds around these words all at once? Our hearts were singing. Our hearts were also conflicted and torn. There was a bit of anxiety there, but yet there was peace. What does all this mean? What does he mean? He seems to call himself the Son of humanity, the earthen one, and yet one who has come from heaven and will ascend to heaven. I wonder. I still wonder. Now, looking back, I realise that he spoke of being born of water or born of the Spirit. But now I know the story of his birth. He was born of water and Spirit. It wasn't one or the other, it was both and. So I wonder, all this or that, one or the other, is that really what he was saying, or was he asking us to take the middle ground? To be born of the Spirit and of water, to be of God and of earth, to be human, yet somehow to be host to invite the divine to live through us, to shine through us, to renew us. Now, all these centuries later, I've got a few questions for you. How often have you thought about whether people in certain roles or positions really stand for, really believe in the stated aims or the actual actions of the group they're in? I was a Pharisee. Pharisees get bad press in your day. They didn't in ours. We're zealous for God. We long for the renewal of our people. We want justice, compassion, mercy, and we didn't always go about it the right way, but our hearts were in the right place. So don't write me off because I was a Pharisee. And yes, I'm a ruler of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin. That doesn't make me the enemy of Christ. It doesn't mean that I wanted to cling on to power no matter what it cost. It did mean that I had a measure of influence. Not a lot, perhaps, remember all those rulers over me, but I wanted to use what influence I had well. I didn't want to throw it away in some foolish, futile gesture, sacrificing myself and any influence I might have exerted to no purpose. I didn't want to make no difference. Because you see, good intentions, they're not enough. Sometimes we mean well, but we've got to think about the consequences, not for us mainly, but for others and for God's world. If you read on in John's Gospel, you'll meet me a couple more times. You'll notice that there in that Sanhedrin, when it came to a point when they were trying to persecute Jesus, I said, no, that's not our way. We do not condemn anyone without giving them a fair trial. I tried to stop the madness, to stop the desire to get rid of him, but it didn't work. They laughed at me. They said, so you're a Galilean too now, are you? And the influence I had was gone, just like that. I tried. And then again, you'll see me after that horrible, terrible day when Jesus, he'd been tortured, he'd been mocked, he was killed and he died there on that cross. I went with Joseph of Arimathea. Together we took his body down. I maybe went a little bit crazy then because I bought masses of spices, the most costly that you could, to anoint his body and give him a burial fit for a king to honour my Lord. So I ask you, don't write me off, but don't write other people off just because of their position in the world. God knows their hearts. Jesus knows their heart, but standing on the outside, we don't. Neither do we know what they might be doing behind closed doors. So now, even these days, I see that the birthplace of Christ, Bethlehem, and all the regions around it are torn by violence and conflict and bloodshed yet again. So I'd ask you not to be too quick to make judgments. I'm confident that not everyone in the Israeli Defence Force supports the methods they're using. There will be people there trying to retain influence in order to use it to put an end to the violence. And even in the other groups, those that committed atrocities against the Jews, there may even be people within that group who are trying to speak peace and calm and stop the cycle of revenge that goes on without any end. Our commitments, our actions are not governed by our world-given identities. We can always choose to live in the light. We can always choose to live for the light. We can seek to follow God and God's goodness wherever we are. But my final question for you, if you have influence, if you have some way of influencing world affairs, think about how you use it. Are you using it for God? Are you using it to spread the light or for other purposes? And think about whether you should go public with your influence or whether it should be like that salt, yeast and light Jesus talked about, making a difference, not being applauded, but slowly working to bring light into dark places and to turn evil things around. You see, the light shone in the darkness. The darkness did not overcome. The darkness will never overcome.